Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
First time I've preached from this stage, there's a lot of room for me to wander around, so I'll try not to do that. Thank you for being here. Again, happy Mother's Day and happy finals week to students. Thank you for dragging yourself here, even if it meant having to get up earlier than you'd like or having to neglect some studying. I do hope that your finals are going well. We're going to be continuing in Philippians 3. This morning, so you can go ahead and turn there in Philippians 3. We've been going through Philippians as a church, and we're going to be picking up in verse 12. So you can go ahead and turn there. What do you think of when you hear the words spiritually mature, the phrase spiritually mature? It's a term we use a lot because in the church, we have this analogy that we use, like in the physical, you grow, you mature, and we have that same kind of thought process when it comes to your spiritual life, that you grow and you mature in your faith. You are growing, or you, at least you should be growing in your faith. But when you think of the words or the phrase spiritually mature, do any of you kind of think of like a super Christian? Like somebody that you're pretty sure that person's never sinned. Like, they've never had an unkind thought about another human being. Like, you see them and they don't really walk, they just kind of glide from place to place, you know. You hesitate to ask them how their day is going because they're normally like, man, I slept in today. I didn't get up till 4 in the morning. I was only to memorize 2 books of the Bible, pray for 2 hours, you know. So I really feel like I'm having an off day. And you're like, well, I woke up 4 minutes before I was supposed to leave and failed at microwaving my breakfast burrito. It was still frozen in the middle. Ate it anyway, just crunched right through it. But you feel like in comparison to what you may consider to be spiritually mature or what a spiritually mature person is, it can cause you to feel intimidated and even discouraged. I think the gym's a good analogy for this. You know the people that you go into the gym and they make you just want to turn around and walk right back out? You're like, why am I even trying? Jim Gaffigan has a joke. He said, those types of people, they're done. Like, you go to the gym to get in shape. You're done. Like, you don't have to be here anymore. Like, you don't have to, you're already made it. That's how sometimes we can see spiritual maturity, especially when you're surrounded by people that you think have it all together. You think have made it, have arrived, and it can make you feel intimidated, discouraged, and sometimes just want to give up. Well, this passage in Philippians is going to speak to those that are insecure or insecure in their immaturity in their faith, but it's also going to speak to those that maybe feel like they have made it, or for all intents and purposes feel like they've made it. Paul's words here are going to comfort the insecure and convict the complacent as he describes what a mature Christian looks like. So let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 12 of chapter 3. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. So immediately preceding this passage, in verses 10 and 11, Paul has defined what his goal is. So in this passage, he's talking about, like, I have this goal in mind, I'm pursuing this goal. And in 10 and 11, he says, my goal, this goal that he's talking about, is to know him being Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So it's kind of a twofold goal here. He wants to know Christ completely. He wants to know him completely and totally, not in a way that you just know things about him. He wants to know him intimately, closely. That's his one aspect of his goal. And the other aspect is that he's looking forward to the reality that one day he's going to be united with him in heaven. So it's kind of this twofold goal that Paul has in mind. Commentator said he wants the whole rescue that Jesus has promised. He wants to see God and in the seeing to become like his sovereign Savior. So with this in view, Paul moves into what it looks like for a follower of Jesus to be maturing in their pursuit of knowing Christ fully. And this leads him to this all-important statement that he makes, the reason why it's his goal to know Christ completely. It's simply that he has been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. He's been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. This is the crux of everything that Paul is talking about in this passage. So we have to ask ourselves, what does a life look like that has been taken hold of by Jesus? And as we move through this passage, we will have to ask ourselves that same all-important question. Does my life look like a life that has been taken hold of by Jesus? So in verse 12, Paul starts with some pretty important context for his teaching. He says, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect. If you were just to read Paul's writings, especially now, you know, almost 2,000 years later, you could get this picture of him based just off of what he's written and taught that makes you kind of think that he might be like a perfect person, just based on what he is taught. We still experience that today. You know, there's this separation that can happen between the pulpit and the pew, as well as some people in his life know him, or anyone else that comes up here and teaches. And so it can be easy if all you hear from us is this, what we strive to have, good biblical teaching, you can begin to think, man, that's just what they do all the time. It's just how they live their lives. Well, you just have to ask our wives, and you will quickly realize that's not the case. But that's why Paul gives this kind of context. He says, listen, I haven't reached the goal. I'm not already perfect. But as he says then in verse 15, he says, all right, so everyone who is mature, think this way. The first thing that he says is, I haven't made it. So what we can derive from that is what Paul is saying is a life that is taken hold of by Christ recognizes their immaturity, recognizes that they are maturing but not perfect. A life taken hold of by Christ recognizes that they are maturing, not perfect. Obviously, the one aspect of this twofold goal, Paul's still alive. He's not dead. He hasn't gone to heaven. So that's one goal that he hasn't reached. But he also is saying by this that he doesn't know Christ completely. He doesn't know him as well as he would like to know him. He hasn't made his own all that Jesus has won for him. But he's saying that a mark of spiritual maturity is recognizing your own need for further maturity. It's this kind of spiritual dissatisfaction, not a sinful kind of dissatisfaction, but a hunger and a thirst. In the Beatitudes, when Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's that kind of a thing, where you never really feel completely like you've made it and arrived. It's kind of a cycle of dissatisfaction and satisfaction and dissatisfaction and satisfaction, as Kent Hughes says. We recognize that we have a constant need for growth and maturity, and so we press on. We press on. So the flip side of this would be that if you think or act like you've made it, like you've arrived, that's actually one of the biggest signs of spiritual immaturity. It's this kind of weird paradox thing that thinking that you've made it, acting like you've made it, actually indicates that you
are pretty far from the goal. You're pretty far from maturity. And this is not popular to think about in this world. We live in a world that says, don't show weakness, don't admit you're wrong, make sure everyone thinks that you have it all together. But a Christian has to live antithetical to this worldview. A Christian has to be humble. A Christian has to say, I haven't arrived. I haven't made it. Now, I don't think any of us would probably say, especially to another person, you know, hey, just want you to know, I'm spiritually mature. I've made it. Okay? So just understand that I am blessing you and bestowing upon you from my knowledge out of the place of having arrived. And no one's going to say that and mean it. But how we act is more important than what we think or even what we say. So even if you don't think it or say it, if you act like it, you might as well be thinking it or saying it. So you could ask the question, how do people experience you? Do they experience you as living out of your imperfection and recognizing that you need continuous growth? Or are you so desperate to put on this facade of knowing everything and having it all together that people aren't able to experience the fact that you are not perfect, you haven't reached the goal? This is especially hard for people in authority. Bosses, leaders, teachers, parents, to be genuine and authentic with those that are under you in authority, and to lead from a place of saying, I haven't arrived. It's very difficult, but it's something that should be a mark of a believer. Someone that has been taken hold of by Christ has a humble recognition of their need. And this requires you to be okay with your life kind of being an open loop. You know, and some of us don't really like open loops. We want to just, especially kind of like type A people, they want everything to be resolved. Like, I want to be done. Like, I don't want to have to keep thinking that I'm continuing to move. I want to just be done. I want it to be over. But for a follower of Jesus, that's not going to be a reality until we're united with him. Our lives are an open loop of growth towards the goal, of growth towards maturity. So a life taken hold of by Jesus is maturing, but not perfect. And the second aspect of a life that has been taken hold of by Jesus is that it is looking forward, not backward. It's looking forward, not backward. Paul repeats himself here in verse 13. He says, brothers, sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. And he repeats himself to kind of get the sincerity of his point across. And also, it's kind of like if he says it one time, you're like, okay, Paul, sure. And he's like bringing you closer, like grabbing you by the shoulder, pulling you close and saying, no, really, seriously, I haven't made it. I have not arrived. I'm not there yet. He wants the Philippians to know, I haven't taken hold of it. Paul's not feigning humility. He's speaking a sober reality, which is as true of every believer on earth as it is of Paul himself. A commentator named Dennis Johnson said that. So if the Apostle Paul is going to say and mean that he hasn't taken hold of it, he hasn't arrived, then how arrogant would it be for us to think or act as if we have made it or if we have arrived? So when Paul says this, one of the first things that he says after this is, I've one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. Forgetting what's behind, reaching forward to what is ahead. And I know that it is a struggle for many of us to live in the past. Sometimes this is just kind of a silly thing. Like you're about to go to sleep, you're lying in bed, your brain's about to shut off for the night, and you're like, oh man, I am going to sleep so well. And then your brain decides, let's go ahead and recount every embarrassing thing you've done since the time that you could remember things. And so you're just going through middle school, which takes a while, you know, and then like high school, and just like that. That's kind of one maybe silly aspect of living in the past that we recognize, but this can also be even dwelling on positive things. Like, you know, the person that really just can't stop talking about back in the day, It's like, man, you peaked for 2 years of your life, and you're living in those 2 years for the rest of your life. You can't move past this one section of your life that was so great. You just want to turn over in your mind the good old days over and over and over again. But Paul says that's going to be antithetical to you growing. If you're living in the past in this way, you're not going to be able to continue to grow. Even if you're dwelling on good things. Paul's just listed all of his credentials earlier in chapter 3. He talks about how he was a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He was a teacher of the law. He learned the law. He was doing all this stuff. But he's saying, all that's behind me. I think one of the biggest ways that this impacts us is that you've probably, if you've been following Jesus for a while, have had a really sweet experience with God at some time in the past. Sometimes we call those mountaintop experiences. If it happened like at a conference or a church service or a camp or something like that, and that's great, and that is wonderful, and God used that to speak directly to you. But if you live there, you're never going to be open to how the Lord is leading you in the future. And you're going to find yourself chasing the feeling that you felt at that moment instead of pursuing Christ. So even those positive things that you can look back on and be encouraged by and think about, you can't live there. You have to be looking forward to where Christ is leading you. Now, obviously, there's a flip side to this where it's easy to live in the negative, the bad things that have happened to you. And if anyone had a reason to dwell on past sins, it would be Paul. This is a guy who persecuted the church. He hated the church. He hated Christians. He killed Christians. If anyone is going to lay awake at night and turn over in their mind over and over again all of the horrible things that they had done, it would be Paul. But because Christ has taken hold of him, he was able to move past that and find repentance and forgiveness and restoration. Some of us can't get over things that we have done or things that have been done to us. And this isn't saying that there shouldn't be repentance and restitution and all of these things. It's kind of like if you hit someone with your car and you get out of your car and you're like, oh my gosh, what happened? Like, you just hit me with your car. Oh, well, I'm really trying not to live in the past. So I'm going to go and hope this works out for you. See ya. That's not how this works, okay? There is an aspect of repentance, restitution, and all of these sorts of things. But some of us haven't even taken those steps, and so we can't move past the things that we have done or have been done to us. So is it confession? Is it your own repentance? Is it finding forgiveness? Maybe it's even counseling or therapy or something like that. But if you can find the freedom that comes from being able to do what Paul did and leave the past behind you, if you can take Spirit-led steps in order to do that, it is going to help, as Paul says, you to be able to reach forward for what is ahead, the prize of knowing Christ fully. So, a life taken hold of by Christ recognizes that they are maturing but not perfect. They look forward, not backward. And a life taken hold of by Christ sees their salvation as a stimulant, not a sedative. They see their salvation as a stimulant, not a sedative. Verse 14, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth that we have attained. So this is a question that I think that we need to really ponder. Do you see your salvation as a stimulant or as a sedative? Does the fact that Jesus reached down into the pit where you were groveling and grabbed you out, imparted unto you his righteousness, does it inspire in you any desire to know him better? Does it inspire in you any desire to follow him? Or does it simply just sedate you, making you think, all right, well, at least now I'm going to heaven. I can just do whatever I want for the rest of my life. I'm good. I'm safe. A life taken hold of by Jesus is a life that pursues him in grateful love as a response. This pursuit of Christ is something that comes from being stimulated by the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's humble, steady, hopeful, focused perseverance, not frenetic activity just for activity's sake, not just running around doing things for Jesus, but it's perseverance, it's hopeful. There are many people that say, you know, I'm not really growing in my relationship with Jesus. I wouldn't say that I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus. I'm just kind of, you know, in a holding pattern. That's kind of a mark of being sedated, is you just feel like you're in a holding pattern, that you're just trying to, you're not really growing, you're not really making any advances, you're not knowing Christ more, you're just kind of would say to yourself, I'm good, I'm just hanging out. What Paul says, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth that we have attained. And the reason why Paul says this, the reason why he's so focused on the pursuit, the reason he's so focused on having to move forward and progress and be drawn into closer relationship with Jesus is that I think Paul realizes, as we should realize, there's no such thing as a holding pattern in your relationship with Jesus. You're going forward or you're going backward. You're not going to be able to just hang out where you are. You've heard the example of water. If water is moving, it's good, it's healthy, it's fine. But as soon as water stops moving, it starts getting stagnant. And once water gets stagnant, it doesn't just get better because it's sitting where it is, not moving, it gets worse. It gets rancid, toxic. It's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. Not moving forward means you are going backward. Not moving forward means that you are going backward. Now, this is not to say that, again, this is just frenetic activity that you're doing for the sake of Jesus. It's not talking about like, okay, well, I've got to just start doing stuff. No, this is humble, steady focus on the one who has bought your salvation for you through his blood. This is not more activity. This is thankfulness and gratefulness as the Son of God has taken hold of you and is drawing you to himself. But if you're in denial of that and thinking to yourself, you know, I'm just not going to really even pursue Christ at all, you're not moving forward. You're not holding steady. You're going to be regressing. That's how it works. It's just how it works. So a life that's been taken hold of by Christ will see their salvation as a stimulant to know Christ more, not as a sedative to be able to just live a life that is stagnant. In Acts 9, we read about Paul, and here he's called Saul, on his way to Damascus for the express purpose of taking Christians captive. And make no mistake, this guy hated Christians. He hated them. In verse 1, it says, Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest and he requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. Galatians 1:13, Paul is writing to the Galatians. He said, you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church, and I tried to destroy it. Can you imagine a more dramatic transformation in someone's life? This is a complete 180. This is a man that has gone from hating the church of Christ, trying to destroy it, and then literally, as he's on the road, he's on a road traveling in the direction in order to continue to try to destroy God's church, Jesus says, enough, reaches down and grabs a hold of Paul. And now, because of that, Paul can say, I am doing everything in my power, my singular focus, my only reason for living is to know Christ fully and to reach out for the prize of heaven and knowing him completely. That's the power of being taken hold of by Christ. Paul kind of makes a violent declaration in this passage. One thing I do, singular focus, forgetting what's behind, reaching towards what's ahead, pursuing his goal, pursuing the prize. It's kind of this like violence in a way that's not, again, sinful or wrong, but it is a little bit violent. He's like, I'm going for it, full bore. And it's almost related to the violence of his calling, where God, through Jesus, reaches down to Paul and just grabs him in about a dramatic and violent of a way that you can imagine. Smites him blind and says, no, you're following me now. This is what we're doing. This is a gracious, loving violence. It's a rescue operation. Sometimes it's gentle, sometimes it's sweet, sometimes it's patient. But make no mistake, regardless of the way that Christ reaches out and grabs hold of someone, it is a rescue operation. And there is a degree of gracious, loving violence that comes from rescuing someone from the way that they're going. Whether it is Paul on his road to Damascus, or you in the direction that your life is heading or was headed. So at the beginning, we said that this passage would encourage the insecure and convict the complacent, and that's exactly what this passage or should do, the application this passage should do. So you may be here, maybe on the live stream, maybe you'll watch this later, and you're feeling insecure and immature in your faith. I hope this has encouraged you that understanding your need for growth, understanding that you need to grow, is part of spiritual maturity. And you can allow the gracious hand of the Lord to draw you closer into fellowship with him. Don't be discouraged when you recognize your need for growth. That's part of what it means to be taken hold of by Christ, is that you recognize your need. Don't become complacent. Don't say, well, this is just how it's always going to be, so I might as well not try to grow, may not try to pursue Christ, but recognize and be encouraged that recognizing your need is part of maturity. But you also might be here and you're kind of acting in a complacent way. You've been acting in a complacent way. You've been thinking or acting like you've made it. Well, I would encourage you today, if that's how you've been thinking, acting implicitly, understand that that sort of pride is antithetical to spiritual maturity. You cannot have the type of pride that says that you have achieved something that even the Apostle Paul said he hadn't achieved, and still expect to grow. Being taken hold of by Christ means that you recognize your immaturity and recognize your need for consistent growth. But there is a third type of person that might be here and might be listening or watching. This is the person that's been striving after the goal of knowing Christ, but they just can't seem to make progress. They feel stuck. They feel frustrated. And maybe you're just giving up. It's too hard. I can't do it. I've been working so hard. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. But I just can't seem to grow in my relationship with Jesus. And you're starting to wonder if this being a Christian thing is even worth it. So let's ask this question. Why do you want to know Christ? Why do you want to pursue him? Do you want to know him? Do you want to pursue him because your friends, your family want you to? Because they're all doing it? Do you want to pursue him and know him because you think it's going to make your life better? Do you want to have all the answers for life? And so that's why you're pursuing him and wanting to know him. Paul doesn't mention any of those things in this passage. He says the goal is to know Christ fully. That's the goal. So perhaps in your striving and working, in your exhaustion, you have the wrong goal in mind, and that's why you're giving up. The prize is not any of those things. The prize is knowing Christ. That's it. Why do you want to be taken hold of by Christ? Excuse me, what do you look like to be taken hold of by Christ? What does it look like to be taken hold of by Christ? It doesn't mean knowing the right things. You can know all the right things, but that doesn't mean that Christ has taken hold of you. You can be around all the right people, but that doesn't mean that Christ has taken hold of you. You can listen to the right music, read the right things, listen to sermons. That doesn't mean that Christ has taken hold of you. You can pray a prayer, but that doesn't mean that Christ has taken hold of you. So think about this question. Do you consider what Paul says is the prize to be a prize? Do you want to know Jesus alone, fully, completely, totally? Do you want to know Jesus? Or do you value the things of this world over everything that the Lord has to offer? Is your goal in life to know Christ fully, simply for the sake of knowing Christ, and one day being united with Him? Can you agree with Paul that this is your one thing, the one thing that you're doing? Because it may be that you're exhausted and tired and about to give up because you are going in a million different directions. You don't have one thing. You don't have this passionate, persistent pursuit of Jesus in mind. There's all these other reasons, all this other mess that you've gotten yourself tangled up in. Maybe that's part of the reason you're exhausted. And maybe you're exhausted because Christ has never really taken hold of your heart, and so you're trying to do this all on your own. And that's exhausting. Because as we read through the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, you're not able to come to Christ in your own effort. You're not able to live a life that's honoring to Christ through your own effort. But maybe that's why you're exhausted and you're tired. Of course, I'm not speaking that we are going to be perfect. We've already talked about that. We are all going to struggle with being seduced by things of this world, and it's at times so hard to keep our focus on what is supposed to be our focus, the pursuit of Christ. But because Jesus has made us His own, because He has reached down and taken hold of us, which is a completed action, that's done. If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, that is done. He has taken hold of you, and He is not letting you go. Because of that, we can then look forward to what is an uncompleted action to make this goal our own. We know we haven't arrived yet. We know we haven't made it. We know we haven't become fully mature. We know we don't know Christ as fully as we will one day in heaven with Him. But we're okay with that because that's our prize and our goal. We're okay with it. We've come to peace with it because Christ has taken hold of our life. I don't want to drive anyone to fear, but I can say with certainty and in agreement with Scripture that if you would say that, yeah, I follow Jesus, but you have never, ever felt a desire to pursue the things of the Lord, it's time for you to soberly assess whether or not Jesus has ever taken hold of your life. If you've never felt a desire to pursue the things of the Lord, but you've been coming to church, maybe you've been reading your Bible, maybe you've been doing this or doing that, but you've never felt a desire to pursue the prize that Paul lays out here in this passage. And again, this is not a fearful thing, but I would beg, implore you to consider whether or not Jesus has ever taken hold of you. This is the best place that you can ask that question. This is a safe place for you to humbly admit that even if you've been coming to church for years or claiming the name of Christ for years, maybe today you can finally experience the joy and freedom of having the Lord Jesus Christ reach down with that gentle violence and grab hold of your life. I think the way that we do church sometimes can keep us from having spiritual epiphanies or confessing and repenting, even if we really need to. Because you come in here and everybody looks kind of nice, you know, they're all here worshiping, singing. And so when you hear a message like this and you think to yourself and you got this feeling in your gut like, man, I've never, ever really wanted to pursue the things of the Lord, but I got to act like it because all these people around me are doing it. I won't want them to see me like for who I really am. Can you not see that that's exactly what Paul has been talking about? That is why that sort of mindset will never result in you being able to grow in your relationship with Christ, because you're looking around at all these people that you think have made it, and so you are too ashamed to admit where you are. This is the place where we should be the most excited and the most overjoyed in meeting people where they are spiritually. Whether they've been walking with Christ for a while, or even if they think they've been walking with Christ for a while, but recognize that they really haven't been taken a hold of by Christ. They've been doing a lot of activity that's been trying to fill that hole that only God can fill, but they've never really been taken hold of by Christ. This is the place where we should be okay with that more than anywhere else. This is safe. It's okay to ask those questions here. To repent, to cry out to God, to confess. Whether it's a recommittal or a repentance, or even if it's just for the first time, recognizing that I need to be taken hold of by Christ. This is the place where we should be able to do that in a way that is open, honest, and free. So I'll invite the band to come back up and we'll close this in worship. A life taken hold of by Christ recognizes their own continuous need for maturity. They keep their focus on the future, not in the past. They see their salvation as a stimulant for spiritual growth, not as a sedative that results in no growth. A life taken hold of by Christ will value what Christ values. The prize of knowing Christ fully and the goal of heaven is their ultimate purpose and calling. Christians live a life that doesn't really make sense to the outside world because we live for a reality that's beyond this world. We're striving after a goal that's beyond this life. We see everything as a loss in comparison to knowing Christ. And so in this, we can find purpose, hope, and joy. So this is the all-important question that we have to ask ourselves as we close. Have you been taken hold of by Christ? Have you lost your focus and desire for Christ? Was it ever there to begin with? But today, as in every other day, the hand of Christ is reaching out to you. Again, it may be repentance, it may be recommittal, a refocus, or maybe it's just a time where the first time that you've trusted in Jesus. But we have to seriously ponder this question. Have we been taken hold of by Jesus? If you don't know, this is the safest place for you to talk to someone, to pray with someone. We're here to listen. We're here to pray. We're here to talk. But none of us have made it. None of us have arrived. And we all should be and want to be welcoming, open, and loving to people regardless of where they are. And if you were to come up to me after the message and just say, hey, you know what, I've been coming to church for years, but I don't think I've ever taken hold of by Jesus, I'm not going to look at you and be like, oh, you're the worst. Like, you've been faking for all these years? No. That's a time for rejoicing. And be overjoyed that someone is coming to know Jesus. Even if it's taken years for you to come to this recognition, please don't let this day go by before you consider this question. Has my life been taken hold of by Jesus?
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.